A reading from Numbers 21. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and spoke among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark, the fourth part. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Deliver me, O Lord, my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Leave me not, O Lord, my God.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
Deliver me, O Lord, my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Following Ash Wednesday, our midweek Lenten Vespers this year, based on Luther's catechisms, have followed the theme Forgiveness of Sins, the Purpose of Confession, and the Office of the Keys. Luther's primary focus in his treatment of confession in his catechisms is the forgiveness of sins through individual confession and absolution. In the first week, however, we began considering two other types of confession which Luther identifies, namely general confession before God and confession to those whom we've sinned against. These two types of confession are mandated in Scripture, and we practice them, among other ways, as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. All confession is based on the reality that God wants to forgive your sins. He doesn't want you to perish in them. Besides these two sorts of required confession, we heard that God has also provided us the opportunity to receive forgiveness in a more personal and individual way through a third sort of confession, individual confession and absolution. Luther describes this very simply in his small catechism when he answers the question, "What is confession?" writing, "Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that by it, that is, by such absolution, our sins are forgiven before God in heaven." The example of King David saying to the prophet Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord," and Nathan responding, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die," served to illustrate the simple yet powerful reality of God forgiving through the words of one of his servants. We continued last week as we considered Luther's definition of the office of the keys as that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Luther based this description on the words of our risen Lord to his disciples in the locked room on Easter evening, which are recorded in John 20. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. In his small catechism, Luther follows up this quotation with the question and answer that are our focus this evening. What do you believe according to these words? The answer he provides, I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners and absolve those who repent of their sins, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. You can hear a bit of the ordinary formula of absolution in Luther's answer, can't you? The minister is called and acts under Christ's command when he forgives sins. That's why the words of absolution a pastor speaks are just as effective as if they came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. And indeed, in a sense, they do. Because when the pastor forgives sins, he is doing nothing other than speaking the words Christ has given him to say. But this seems so undignified, circuitous, awkward. Why doesn't the Lord just deal with us directly rather than through our pastor? The scriptures give at least two reasons. The first is that our God is a consuming fire, so that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We see this most clearly at Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel were afraid and trembled, having seen the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and stood far off from the mountain and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." The Lord heard their words and said, "They are right." And so the Lord spoke to his people through his servant Moses. Which brings us to the second related answer as to why the Lord deals with us through intermediaries rather than directly. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He created us from the ground as physical beings. We have a spirit, a soul, but he made us also with bodies. And he deals with our whole being. He could have made it so that we didn't need to eat to live. But instead, he nourishes our bodies through food and drink, things in which, incidentally, he gives us joy. He could communicate to us directly through some sort of divine telepathy, but has chosen instead to use words and language which enter our ears and our eyes. He deals with us tangibly, not just in thought or mental image, deals with us through water, through bread and wine, through words, so that our whole being is involved in receiving his gifts. Above all, he sent his Son Jesus to take on human flesh in order to redeem us body and soul, so that our whole being might experience his eternal salvation. We heard how he provides for sinners through means tangibly and effectively in the reading from Numbers. The people had sinned against the Lord, complaining that they had no food and that they loathed the miraculous manna he graciously supplied them, describing this gracious gift as worthless food. He could have put an end to them right there and then. A few well-placed lightning bolts or to vaporize them, or a sudden sinkhole the size of their camp, and it would have all been over. But instead, he sends poisonous serpents among them. In other words, he gives them room for repentance. When many had died from having been bitten, the people came to Moses and confessed their sin against the Lord, asking that Moses would pray for their deliverance. Moses interceded for the people, and the Lord had mercy on them. Yet this mercy came not directly through the immediate destruction of the serpents. Rather, it came through an outward sign, a serpent made of bronze lifted up on a pole. It was a tangible thing, something the people could perceive with their senses. Because the Lord had connected a gracious promise with the bronze serpent, everyone who was bitten, when he sees it, shall live. It became something to which faith could cling. It was something outside of themselves, something perceptible to their senses, which the Lord gave them so that they could trust that he was gracious and merciful to them. It was an outward symbol of his forgiveness, a symbol with which he also pointed forward to Christ, who was lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up on a cross, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Like that bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, the called minister of Christ is a divinely provided instrument of the Lord, tangible, present, discernible to the senses. At the command of Christ, he speaks the word of absolution, and according to Christ's promise, it does what it says. When you hear the word, you are forgiven. The reason Jesus established the office of the keys, his purpose in sending out ministers under orders to exclude the openly unrepentant and to absolve those who repent, is ultimately the forgiveness of sins. He could have done it differently, through telepathy, or through baptism alone, or the supper, but he provides forgiveness in blessedly abundant redundancy, so that every doubt may be overcome, so that terrified consciences may find peace, so that you may be certain that your sins have been forgiven you. Your Redeemer paid the price you owe by his innocent suffering and death. He has saved you. your sins are forgiven you. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.